I know, I don't usually point out people out, but it's so great to have the Saunders here. And, well, Joseph, too. He didn't come from New York, but... So it's a little warmer here than it is in New York, right? Yeah. We have double digits here. Yeah, it's great. So we're glad. We had to Cindy and I had a friend who was visiting New York, and was posting these pictures of he just looked cold always. So but he wanted to see all the sights. So anyway, so I'm so glad you guys are here. But so we love you. So hardly seems possible. But 25 years ago, even more than that, came to Hillside, got married, finished my second master's degree. Never been a senior pastor, never been a husband before. And so within a month of each other, I embarked on a bunch of huge tasks, but two tasks I had never, ever, ever done. I've been on a pastoral staff before, but had never been a senior pastor. And but I felt confident. I had training. I'd been to seminaries. I thought, hey, okay, they gave me some good training. I'm ready for both of them. Educated, called by God, but I had no clue what was about to hit me. I got through my first Sunday. I remember the first Sunday, there were 25, exactly 25, including Cindy and I, and they were thrilled because there were some visitors, there were people, new people, and I remember poor Cindy, the first Sunday she came in, the first question she was asked in fact, we weren't even married yet, first Sunday she was asked, so what do you do? You're like, right? How's that for a welcome? And she just said, I'm going to be this guy's wife. He was expecting, do you play the piano or organ, at that time? Or are you the secretary? It's like, no, I'm just going to, I got my hands full with this guy. So, but I remember got through the first, the first Sunday morning. I taught Sunday school, led the singing, preached the message. And then you do it all. You go home and you die and you come back, you resurrect. Jesus, helps you resurrect. 6 o'clock service, 6 p.m. So I came back, led the singing, different singing, preached a different sermon. You couldn't do the same, multiple services like we have, the churches have today. So got through that, wiped out, exhausted, Next week started the same way. Then Wednesday came, though, of course, and that's when you had Wednesday night prayer meeting, which was also, I got up, led some singing, did end up, preached another message, and then you had a little, prayer time at the end of that, all that time. And it was after that first Wednesday night that I got my first request for counseling as a senior pastor. I had done some counseling anyway. My first master's degree was kind of focused on biblical counseling and so forth. But it was a woman and her husband who was an alcoholic, and we met weekly. Then soon another request came, and another one. And unfortunately, since I was new, I didn't know who was a part of Hillside and who wasn't. I later found out there were pastors in the community who were sending their people to me to counsel them. If I could get my hands... Well, that's... All right, that's a different... but one after another, after another, after another, after another came, and I, it didn't take me long to realize, hey, there wasn't enough time. And if I stayed at work until everything was done and everyone's needs were met, I'd never go home. But I tried anyway. And I never went home. Nights at the church past midnight were very common. You can ask Cindy those days. You're calling me at 11:30. Are you coming home? It's like, as soon as I get this one last thing done or whatever. Days and nights filled with counseling were routine. Until one night, after 8 weeks of not being home, Cindy called me. And I usually would not answer the phone during counseling, but it just seemed because it was kind of late. And she called me. And she asked if she could make an appointment with the pastor. And I'm on the phone, and there's a couple sitting there, and I said, what seems to be the problem? She says, well, I'm separated from my husband. So I referred her to somebody, and then, no, I didn't. I did not do that. That's not true. I needed to make some changes. but I'll be honest, I didn't make nearly enough. The kids came along, The best kind, girls, yay. And I soon realized that the pull from church was strong and the pull from home was very strong. I had needs at the church, but I also had needs at home. And soon I realized that if I stayed home and gave my kids the time and attention they wanted and deserved, I'd never go to work. And my life became very, very cluttered. One day, Jesus was approached and was asked a great question. Now, the motive of the question wasn't so great because he was asked really to trick him. But he was asked the question, and it's a brilliant question. In essence, he was asked, "Teacher, you know, there's over 700 laws in the laws that we follow. I know them all. I've learned them all, and I know them by heart. Practice them. But what is the premier? What is the absolute premier commandment?" As you can see, we're having some problems there. But for your enjoyment, I have a little insert for you. It has the scripture there for you, too. So we'll try to keep it running. We're not exactly sure. We've never had that problem with this before. So anyway, I can see it beautifully. It's really neat. It's got like a scroll. It's so neat. But we'll see. But this great question, teacher, what's the great one? What's the big one? Which is the most important? Matthew 22, you could follow along there in your notes. It says Matthew 22, verse 30, says, "Teacher, which is the greatest?" And that's the Greek word megale. We get mega. What's the mega commandment? Give us the mega commandment of the law. And Jesus replied, quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." That doesn't sound like, does it? Doesn't that sound a little bit different? Love God, love people. But Jesus said, second is just like it. And then Jesus said, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Jesus cleared out the clutter of 700 rules, regulations, guidelines, laws that God had given. Because remember, we had talked about this. He started a nation. So there was a lot that had to be done and a lot of guidelines. But he gave us this single, twofold commandment: love God and love others. And today we're going to talk about how to remove some of the categories of clutter. We couldn't talk about everything that could possibly clutter our lives, but some of the hindrances to doing that. You know, our distinctive in the world as a Christ follower is not a lot of things that we think. Did you know our distinctive as a Christian, Jesus didn't say, was our belief system. He said it wouldn't be our knowledge. How much of the Bible do you know or have memorized? It wasn't going to be our sacrifice. It wasn't going to be our commitment. It wasn't going to even be our service. In fact, you look at the world. I see the world committed to a lot of things. I know people who don't even believe in God, who collected food for hungry people and reach out. And there's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge, but and even sacrifice and commitment to things. But the one thing Jesus knew we couldn't, that could not be imitated, is true, genuine love. Jesus said, that's our distinction. So I didn't share that whole, you know, coming to Hillside, master's degree, getting married, to impress you, because that's not really what I want to be known for. I hope that, you know, when I'm 6 feet under, people will say, he loved a lot. Jesus said this in John 13:35, "By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." So it makes sense. Doesn't it make sense that Satan would try to do whatever he could to distract us from that? Doesn't it seem like he would do everything he possibly could do to keep us from doing those two things? I mean, you take even the Ten Commandments. You know, you can split them right in half and put one. This is a love God commandment. This is a love people commandment. Love God, love people. You can just take all 10 of them and put them right in a category. And Jesus said all of the law and all of the prophets fall in those two categories. We live in a very busy world that supplies us with endless clutter and, you know, and even trying to get us cluttered from our faith. And when we become distracted from our faith, we become separated from God and really what he has for us. Think of your faith as a drive. And we're very cognizant of this now because of the whole text thing, right? How many of you like to drive with a distracted driver? None of us, right? You probably have had situations. I remember I was telling Stephanie, she's, you know, learning to drive and stuff. I remember telling her about a four-way stop, and I saw a guy doing this, and I thought, the guy's texting, and I just sat there, because I just thought, I'm not going to take a chance. Four stop signs, you know, he's way down the street. Blew right through it. And I know, if I had gone, that would have been my back end. And it's just distracted, and we're distracted by a lot of things. So what happens when we're in our lives? We get distracted. So what? We, using the analogy, we miss our exits. You know, we run off the road. We, you know, you make a U-turn, make a wrong turn, whatever the case might be. And in our faith, there are all kinds of spiritual distractions that take us on all kinds of wrong paths and far away from God. Now you say, hey, I'm not really sure if I know if I'm distracted or not. I'm not really sure if I know, you know, what. You know, if I'm in that category. Here's some examples of things that would be true of your life, some indications of relational clutter being in your life. For example, and by the way, these are true in our relationships with people as well as our relationships with God. And I'll try to weave those in and out for you. For the first one, for example, is you've repeated promises to do better. I'll do better. God, I promise. God, I'll never do that again. Lord, if you'll pull me out just this one last time, you know. And I used to do this with Cindy. You know, hey, if things don't get better, then I'll, you know, step back. I'll resign or whatever. And I did that at year 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Well, I don't want to get into all that. But, oh, if it doesn't get better, and then she told me to stop saying it. But promises over and over, God, I'll do better. God, I'll do better. Or honey, I'll do better. Or honey, I'll adjust this. Or I'll do, you know, right? In our relationships. I'm sorry I missed this one. I won't miss the next one. The second thing is that, and that ties this in, is that we're chronically absent from really important things. Really important events. Time together with our kids. Time together with our spouse. Dinner. Bedtime. Right? How about your daily time with God? Boy, as soon as I get over this rough time, I'm really going to be dedicated and pray and read my Bible and do all these kinds of things. How about your weekly date with the Lord here? Well, you guys are all there. Pass this on, all right, to the people who aren't here. Right? That weekly commitment. You know, the Bible, and I say date. Does that sound disrespectful? But, you know, we are His bride. You know, we don't have a date night with the Lord, but we have a date day, right, here. If you go to an evening service, you'd be a date night, right? That appointment, that time of fellowship, God said, don't forsake that. That's important for our relationship with Him and with each other. The third thing is that maybe you've done this where you point to the future to make up for the past. Point to the future to make up for the past. Pastor, perhaps you've used this, you've heard this aphorism, there are no atheists in foxholes. Now, those of you who are younger, that might not, you know, resonate, but those of you who have even been in the military, you know what that's like. What? In the midst of a battle, everybody's saying, oh God, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll be a missionary, or at least I'll give $10 in the offering plate. I'll do something, but just get me out of this alive, and I will, you know, and you fill in the blanks or whatever. God, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you, you know, I'll give my life to you. And we do that to Him now. Lord, if you'll save my marriage, Lord, if you'll get my bills paid, Father, if you'll heal my body, if you'll, and we make deals, right? And you know, I'll serve you, I'll give money, I'll whatever, I'll even work in the nursery, you know, I mean, or go to Africa, one of those two, you know, something. We do that in our relationships. I used to tell this, Cindy, I've told you this before, but I used to tell Cindy, okay, next week's going to be better, because, you know, things for a pastor are such in a week. It's like, everything climaxes on Sunday, and then you start, you know, basically comatose on Monday, and then you try to work yourself back alive again by Sunday. And I'd say, oh, it's going to be better next week. And she's actually one of the most bluntly honest people I have ever met, and she eventually learned that it was a promise I couldn't keep. So she says, don't make that promise. You can't keep it. You're not going to keep that promise. Also, number four is we find ourselves neglecting our unique roles. Okay? I have more than one role, but I have three unique roles that are true for everybody. You know, I'm Cindy's first husband. Okay? She may get another one in the future, I don't know. I mean, right? I mean, I'm hoping not. I'm hoping I'll stick around, you know. But nobody could say that they were Cindy's first husband, right? Unique role. Thank you. And I'm so glad I can do that. I'm also my children's father, right? Nobody else can do that. And I have my own personal relationship with God. I am unique in that role. Okay, four, I'm my parents' oldest son. They can only have an oldest son, so I'm their oldest son. Hey, there have been other pastors of this church, and there have been others. There'll be others after me. I pray and hope. I hope this church will go on till Jesus comes back. So why would I cheat my unique roles for the role that will someday be filled by somebody else? Why would I just lay my life down and sacrifice for something that somebody else is eventually going to pick up the baton and run with? See? You'll have a couple of unique roles. Those of you who are younger, you know, your parents, wherever you are in the lineup, you are unique. You know, someone else is going to have your job and even maybe own your company if you own a company someday. See, your relationship with God, though, is a unique role. Nobody can live your Christian life for you. You can't delegate your walk with God. You can't do it. And see, my thought back then was, see, the only way I can get the church to grow is by working hard. After all, and of course, I have this little caveat. It is God's work, right? You know, sorry I have to leave you, but I've got to go do God's work. And I don't take that lightly because God called me to ministry. But even serving God can provide a spiritual distraction. You believe that? Even serving God can provide a spiritual distraction. Sure, we may be working for him, but sometimes we lose sight of God in the middle of it. I know I have. Several years ago, Andy Stanley wrote a great book. I also the first two messages in this series I stole from him too, and the breathing room idea. He's great. But he wrote a book called "Choosing to Cheat." Who wins when family and work collide? And that book is not about any of this, the breathing room, except he tells his story. And he does an amazing job of sharing how when the kids were little, he just, you know, was rushing around trying to build a church. He started a church, you know, from scratch with a group of people. And he asked his wife, what would be ideal? Little kids run around. She said, if you could be home at 4 p.m. every day, that would really be awesome. Now, think about it, guys or gals. If your spouse said to you, you know, if you could be home at 4 p.m., that'd be really great. You know, if my wife had said, I would say, well, we all have wishes and dreams, don't we? You know, but you know what he thought? He thought, hey, this stage of life is temporary, and I'm going to do it. He tells his story in the book. It's a great, great book. Kind of written to pastors, sort of, but it really applies well with anybody who works. And he tells a story about how much of a difference that made. He talks about going in and talking to his staff and saying, well, I know we're starting this church and everything's going crazy and everything, but I'm going to leave at 4 o'clock. And he said, I was embarrassed. I felt ashamed. I felt lazy, you know. But my wife asked me to do that. He said sometimes he would have breakfasts. He said she didn't care what I did on the morning end, so I'd have breakfasts lined up. I'd get to a restaurant, and I'd have a 5 o'clock breakfast and a 6 o'clock breakfast. I'd have to tell people, okay, you have to go now. The next breakfast is here, you know, and I have the next person lined up in the morning. But I tell you, it was such an example. You think of work, you think of family, you think of church, you think of hobbies, you think of finances, you think of fitness, you think of housekeeping, you think of socializing, sleep. And with only 24 hours in our day, that's all God's given each of us, right? We all have the same. We simply can't fit everything in. And what we choose to cheat is clearly an announcement of our values. I mean, when you come home an hour early, or you miss a round of golf, or you let the dishes sit for a while you play with the kids, you make your family feel valued. You make that family, you feel secure. Andy Stanley's dad, in a book I read on prayer, said they used to have what they called planned neglect. He learned this from his dad. And that was, they would let things sit. In fact, Sunday was one of those planned neglect days. They planned to neglect the dishes. They didn't clean up. They just thought, hey, we're going to let, and we're going to play, we're going to worship, we're going to have fun, we're going to play some games, do whatever, but it was just going to be that planned neglect. And what did that do? That spoke volumes. And Andy Stanley did that in his own life, in his person. When it came to that point where his wife said, hey, if you could be home at 4 o'clock, and he's got this tension where I feel lazy. I feel like she needs this, but I feel lazy. She needs this. And he was able to make that decision. And North Point's done okay. I mean, they have 33,000 in their church. You know, I think they're the second largest church in America, something like that. And in that book, he teaches, you know, taught me, how do you restore your vision for what really matters in life? See, it's all about making courageous decisions about time. Again, there's a lot of great things. Remember Jesus? What's the greatest? Were those other 700 not in God's word? We've got them today. We've got them in Leviticus. We've got them in Deuteronomy. Of course they're legit. That's God's word. But what's the greatest? A good example of this was Martha. Hey, some of you are incredible, you know, hostesses and, you know, or hosts. And you know, you're good cooks and all that. And that was Martha. And here Jesus came to visit Mary and Martha. And Martha's running around getting stuff together. I mean, they got a meal that they're going to have together. You know, they're having a great time. And Martha's complaining because Mary's not helping her out in the kitchen. And yet Jesus has to remind Martha, and I know he does it lovingly because they're good, deep friends. But he's saying, Martha, you rush around too much. Your life is cluttered with getting stuff done. Yeah, that's great what you're doing. We're going to enjoy that later. But Mary's chosen the better part right now. See? When we're all doing God's work. He talks about in the book how as the kids got older, everything shifted. And he stayed later and different. And sometimes the kids were home less nights, you know, than he was. So all of those adjustments. But where God has placed you right now. See, my prayer was, Lord, take care of things at home while I do your work and build the church. And by the way, God watched over my kids and my wife. I mean, he does say God will be an advocate for the widow. So, you know, I know she felt that way sometimes. But God didn't do my job. He wasn't going to do my job. That was my job to do. He was to be their God. He was to be their heavenly father. That was my job to be their husband and their earthly father. My prayer should have been, Lord, take care of things at work while I take care of things at home. Okay, the difference. It came down to this. Do I really, really trust God? Do I believe he really knows what I need? What do I fear will happen if I prioritize like this? And remember the first week we talked about how fear can suck away the breathing room right out of our lives. In Matthew 6, 31 through 33, we've at least made reference to this at least the whole time, and I hope we'll see this because it's a priority verse, really. It's what's at the core of us. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. His kingdom was obedience to his teaching. His kingdom is where he is king. That's why we say, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why can we pray that? Because we can let God reign in our hearts. As we let him reign, he is king. You know, and it's so foolish. Here I am, you know, for me to violate a command of God and expect the blessing of God, especially in the light of what I feel called to do. And what is that? That's to tell you, trust God, trust God, trust God. And I'm not trusting God, trusting God, trusting God either. 25 years later, I'm sure that if I had sought first his kingdom, it would be interesting to see what would have happened. And I can dare say, I think we probably would have led more people to Christ. I think we probably would have discipled more people, sent more missionaries, served more needs. But see, as I look back and I wonder what God might have done if I had trusted him, I don't want you to look back, especially some of you young people, I don't want you to look back and wonder what could have happened, what God might have done if I had trusted him. Hey, okay, so don't get all somber on me. We're not done yet, right? Okay, we've got breath, we've got time, Lord willing, and we're gonna move some stuff. So God has more for us to do. So let's talk about some of that clutter in our lives that can slow us down in our walk with Christ and with our family. The difficult that we have freeing ourselves, I don't know if any of you, when I put those closets up there, I don't know if anybody, you know, most of us said, yeah, we all have a closet like that, you know, that we need to clean out. We all have some kind of project that we say, boy, I really need to get into that when I have time. So the difficulty in freeing ourselves from physical clutter really metaphorically parallels our difficulties getting rid of spiritual clutter as well. God's word indicates, however, that we must make a full-fledged effort to rid ourselves of excess baggage. And I'm going to, I put one verse, because I really want it, if and we're back. This verse I really want us to launch off of. Okay, so there's a lot of scripture I'm giving you, but I want you to really see this and follow this, and the first couple of points actually really hone in on this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, look what it says. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that's a sermon all in itself, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders us. And the Greek translates it as weight or burden. The New American Standard translates it as encumbrance. You know, that word hindrance. And the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So as we consider this, let's look at some things that clutter. What are some things we need to pack up? We need to just get it out of our lives, or at least deal with it. We mark it and say, all right, let's do this. Okay, you ready? We've got three categories, basically. And you're going to be able to put specific things in this, I think, and hopefully God will speak to you through this. But number one is needless burdens from the past. And I put needless in for a reason. Some of you have burdens from the past you have to bear. What burden is it you carry? We sang that song, right? What burden do you carry that is cluttering your emotions, that's cluttering your mind, that's cluttering your spirit today, so that you aren't enjoying your relationship with God? We think of clutter so physical, but there's also some emotional things. Hey, it could be from recent. It could be from a long time ago. It could be a hurt. It could be a failure. You know, it always amazes me, and I have to tell you, it also frustrates me at times, how God brings things into my life that parallel and illustrate what I'm going to be preaching on. You say, well, then preach on love and peace all the time. Well, then, yeah, how do you learn, you know, love and peace? By being with unloving, unpeaceful people, right? So God always brings something, and it just, you know, and recently I experienced something that just robbed me of my joy. It robbed me of my peace, and it kind of cluttered my mind and inhibited my sleep, and sleep of Cindy, too. And I'd like to tell you that I've completely thrown it off, like Hebrews is, but I'm working on it. And I love that third verse of that, of the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, when it says, are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered, cluttered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what I'm doing with it. During the last week of the life of Jesus, he was disturbed by some clutter. He found some clutter in the temple. He walked in there expecting and hoping to find a quiet place of worship and prayer and so forth, and God's the focus on God. But instead, what did he do? The clutter was actually people. It was a den of robbers. It was some shady characters who had twisted the truth in an attempt to make a profit. And it says he cleansed the clutter. He cleansed the temple, and he overturned in a controlled fit of rage. I mean, he had a right to be angry. Because clutter can't be ignored, especially spiritual clutter. And in order for the temple to serve its true purpose, which is to bring his followers closer, they were to read God's word, they were to focus on prayer and give them a place to worship, he had to get rid of all that stuff. You don't think of it that way, but that's, what was it? It was stuff in the spiritual environment that was distracting from what really was the purpose. You ever had that happen in your life? The same is true for our spiritual lives. I mean, we hold on to bits and pieces of our past, the parts that we aren't sure what to do with, and we try to ignore them. But they accumulate. They soon take over our lives. And it's like we're just carrying another trash bag around, you know? We're filling up green garbage bags and throwing over another one and throwing over another one. And sometimes it involves us releasing things to God. Many, many, many times, this kind of spiritual baggage requires forgiveness. There's somebody in life who's hurt us or some kind of difficulty or situation. We just have to let it go. Sometimes it's a matter of us forgiving ourselves and saying, that's covered, that's covered. Jesus' blood covered me, you know. Now, if you're like me, and you may have this, and I don't wish this on anybody, but you may have had something horrible happen in your life, even years and years and years ago, and it still literally gives you nightmares. You know, I have something like that in my life, just sometimes literally, every now and then. And what's really horrible is, you know, it's usually inopportune times, when I'm trying to sleep, for example. Your nightmares ever come when you're trying to sleep right in the middle? They're really, really irritating, huh? And you didn't ask for them, you weren't thinking about it, but all of a sudden, something came back. Sometimes it's just a matter of releasing that to God, offering that forgiveness. Others are going to require you literally cut off a relationship. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." See that? Bad company corrupts good character. Now, one last encouragement. Because that sounds pretty dark and dismal. It's like, wow, we got to get rid of, you know, a lot of horrible, terrible things and bad relationships and this kind of thing. Don't forget, do you know what can clutter our minds from and really clutter our spirit? Not just bad stuff, but good stuff. Look at this verse. Paul says this. Not only our failures can distract us, and that's usually what I beat myself up over, but successes can be a burden as well. When Paul says in Philippians 3:13 and 14, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul had failures. He persecuted Christians. He watched over Christians being killed. I mean, you talk about some regrets. I could probably pretty easily say none of you have done that. None of you have, maybe before you were a believer, maybe you gave Christian a hard time, but you probably didn't bodily hurt them and you probably didn't kill them either. So Paul could look back and beat himself up pretty well. But he also had some incredible successes. I mean, we would call him, outside of Jesus, of course, the greatest missionary who ever lived. But he didn't beat himself up, but decided to retire since he didn't decide to just give it up and say, okay, hey, I've done it. You know, I love to see pastors and ministers who maybe they've been a pastor, but they're older in years, but they're still serving. We support Fred Hagberg, who works in convalescent homes. And I know people in convalescent homes his age, but he's still ministering and he's still loving. And it's like, well, no, you do what you do. I've said it many times. Bill Herzog was such an example to me. Give up? Why give up when you can keep growing and keep serving and see what God makes available? So, you know, and you know what our tendency is? I can see this. As we get older, hey, young, well, just let the young people do it. Hey, I've done my time. You know, I did that before. I just don't have the energy. And we just, you know, but hey, he kept pressing on. Feel depressed or discouraged? Start serving. Keep serving. The second thing that can really be a burden to us and can really be a spiritual distraction is habitual sins in the present. Habitual sins in the present. Now, making reference back to that verse, and you've got it there in the little box to make it easy for you, but you see that next part of Hebrews 12:1 where it says, the sin that so easily entangles us. See, that word entangle in Greek means encircle. You can kind of picture a prey in the middle and the wolves are surrounding. It's the sin that easily distracts us. Do you know what that is for you? You go, are you kidding me? Of course I know what that is for me. You don't have to think about it. That's the sin that you keep saying to God, God, I'll never do that again, I'll never do that again, and then you do it again. That's the one. That's the sin that so easily entangles us. It may be a negative attitude. It may be lust. It may be anger. It may be gossip. It may be the way you talk. Maybe you're not keeping it shut, whatever, right? It could be a number of things. But we'll never experience the full freedom, the full peace, the full joy in our relationship with God until we allow the Holy Spirit to control that area of our life. And that's all. I mean, there's no other option. Willpower will not do it. You say, how do you know? I've tried that. willpower, you know, it'll get you a margin. It'll give you, you know, a little time. But without the Holy Spirit, you know. Hey, will we sin again? Unfortunately, yes, we'll sin again. But we need to throw off, lay aside, renounce that sin that encircles us, that distracts us. And it distracts us at the most random times. Even those times when we think we got it. It's like, wow, I think I'm getting victory over this. And that's when the devil or some influence in the world or our own flesh will kick in and we go, man, I thought I had that licked. Some of you say, yeah. Hey, I did all that, but then it came back. Hey, instead of beating yourself up over it, see it like God does. You see how he says? He says, it's a weight. Okay? That's one of the ways you can translate it. It's a weight. I have lost the same 20 pounds several times. I lose it, and then eureka, I find it again. and it's really quite an effort. Okay, so we can beat ourselves up. Oh, I keep losing and we gain it, right? But you know what? If I had never I just said, wait, here's the line. I've got to stop. I've got to get focused. Guess what? I'd be standing from you not 20 pounds lighter or 20 pounds heavier. I'd be standing, you know, here 80 pounds heavier. Why? Because I thought, I've got to throw this off. I had to make a decision. And that's what he's saying. You know, he's saying it is a concerted effort. It's easy for us to say, even with a sin, oh, well, what's the use? I heard somebody one time complain or make an excuse about their temper that they were Italian. I don't know. I've got some English in me, and you know, my teeth are okay though. But I don't know. I've got. What am I going to blame? I want to blame my nationality. I mean, I got a teeny bit of American Indian in me. I've got some, you know, French in me. I don't know which nationality to blame for what sin. I've got a potpourri of sins that I can, you know, blame on different nationalities. Isn't that? And sure, their personality was kind of rough. But the fact is, God says, hey, look, this is why the Lord instructs us daily in Romans 12:1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, that is your true and proper worship. Offering it to God. And we're going to talk about in just a minute how to do that, and it's going to sound like it's the absolute opposite of a living sacrifice. The third thing that can really distract us in our lives, our spiritual lives, as well as our family lives, is hopelessness for the future. From a spiritual standpoint, let me tell you, there is nothing more debilitating spiritually than the clutter of not being certain where you stand with God. Some of you have grown up with church. Some of you have struggled with this. Some of you have thought, okay, I prayed a prayer, you know, and you may say, hey, I believe in God and I've asked Christ to forgive me and be my Savior, but I'm still not sure. I'm still not sure. I mean, did he really save me? I mean, this is heaven and hell we're talking about. So we're not concerned without merit, but do I know for sure? And it can be one of the most distracting things from us really living a life of freedom. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and starting next week, we're just going to start a series going through the book of 1 John. But I heard somebody say that this verse is like the theme verse of the entire Bible. It's like, why did God write the Bible? And I think this is a good candidate for that. 1 John 5, 3 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. From Genesis to Revelation, God wants his followers to know for certain that they are his child. Hey, by the way, that's not only why God's word is given to us, that's why the Holy Spirit is given to us. You know, the Holy Spirit gets a very bad rap. We make him out to be some kind of force. He is the third person of the Trinity. Like Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. I mean, this is not this, and yet somehow we make him some kind of Star Wars, may the Holy Spirit be with you kind of thing. It's like, what? Why do we do that? It's mysterious to us. But Jesus said, hey, I'm gonna send you the Holy Spirit. He's gonna comfort you. He's gonna be a comforter to you. And he's gonna tell you stuff that I've been telling you. He's going to confirm everything. Romans 8, 15 and 16 tells us this. It says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself, watch this, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Hey, does God discipline his children? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit going to convict you? Yes, of course he is. But let me tell you something. That's a good thing. That's a good sign. If you can blatantly sin, if you can blatantly disobey God, if the Holy Spirit leads you and you can blatantly walk away from that and you feel nothing, that would be a time when you should really say, wait a minute, do I really have a relationship with God or not? If you can sin and not sense the Holy Spirit convicting you, that's a legitimate reason to wonder. Thessalonians talks about how we can quench the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And that's a hard place and a difficult place to be. But Jesus made it clear that we walk the same way we started. We walk by faith. By faith. We trust God for our eternal future, just like we trust him for our present time right here on this planet. Romans 15, 13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Wouldn't it be great if we just left it there? Wow, okay, joy and peace, bring it on. But he says, no, God didn't lead Paul to say that. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, it's been in those times when I trusted him most that I have felt the greatest amount of joy and peace. I described those early days of ministry. Hey, people used to praise me for my dedication, for my commitment, for my hard work. But I didn't want to be known for that. I wanted to be known for somebody who really, really loves Jesus an awful lot. You know? And loves my family a whole ton. Oh, the commitment and the hard work, that's all good. That's all good. That's fine. It's fine to work hard. Proverbs talks about that, But wow. So what does trusting look like? What does that really look like? Let's just briefly talk about this. I want to give you some suggestions. Where can you start? You're saying, okay, you gave this, you know, the past, our present sins, our future, resting in God, but what can I do? Hey, really practical. Change what you can change. Just correct the things you can change. That's where you start. Now you say, well, that seems kind of silly and not very deep. That's me. I'm not that deep. But look at Colossians. It gives us quite an amazing list, but it says something at the very beginning that is a real key to this. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, put to death. Now, I just want to stop and just deal with that. See that put to death? It's the word necru. You ever heard of necromancy? That's, you know, they say, you know, somebody talking to the dead. Okay, that's necromancy. Can't do that, by the way, even if somebody says they can. God doesn't allow that, all right? No matter what may happen, God does not allow the dead, believers or unbelievers, to come back and whatever. So just so you know that. But that necru means to make dead. Now, how do you treat, you know, how do you make something dead? When you look at the implications of this, because we're supposed to be a living sacrifice, so how do I make myself dead? How do I make these things that he's just about to say, how do I make them dead? Well, not to be indelicate, but let's say you have a plant in your backyard that dies. What do you do with it? You don't feed it. You don't nourish it. You don't spend time with it, right? When you make something dead, he's saying here, you treat that thing as dead. Now, what do we treat as dead? Give it to us, Paul. Therefore, what is earthly in you? Stuff like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But now you must put them away. By the way, put them away. Same word as in Hebrews 12, 1. You know, we throw that stuff off. Okay, same word. Put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off, taken off like a jacket, and the old self with its practices, and put on, like putting on a new jacket, the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So that stuff in your life, you say, I see that. Could you imagine if we could just all do that whole list? You know, I mean, all that really horrible stuff. Yeah, I don't do that. And then you go, oh, lie. Oh, wow. Now he's just talking about talking. Now he's just talking about, you know, sharing stories in the locker room. Wow. It gets kind of personal, doesn't it? See, there are things that you can change in your life. There's things that you can't change, but there's things that you can change. What can you change? You can change your prayer life. You can change your attitude. You can change your perspective. You can change your reactions. You can change your words. You can change your preparation. You can change your priorities. We can change our habits. We can change our commitment level. We can change our facial expression. We can change our grooming habits. I mean, there's things we can change, right? That's right. Number two, though, seek help for what you can't change alone. I mentioned this last week that God calls us not to independence, but to interdependence as the body of Christ. That's why he makes the analogy as being a body. All parts put together. This may be a need for advice. You may need to go get some, you know, regular counseling. Maybe you just need to pray with somebody, or even you have a need for physical help. You know, just being able to say, hey, could you help me out with something, right? There are physical things that can clutter your life, and we don't have time to do that. For example, you know, sleep deprivation. That'll affect your marriage. Have you noticed this? This will affect your parenting skills. Sleep deprivation, that'll affect your spiritual life. Hey, think about the last time you had the flu. Was the thing that you wanted to do was to have a big, long time of prayer and, you know, whatever? No, your prayer was two words. Oh, God. Right? Right? And you prayed it all through the house. You know, different postures and so forth. You know what I'm saying? Right? So there are physical things that can be hindrances and clutter. Sometimes we can't do anything about those. I mentioned sleep deprivation. That's one we can do, and we blame a lot of things. But Galatians 6:2 says this: share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. We weren't meant to do it alone, my friends. That's why we get together every week. That's why we have times together. That's so, so very, very important. The third thing, then what we do is we submit to God the things that are unchangeable. You were born with things that you can't change. You can't change your parents. You can't change your time in history. You can't change your racial background. You can't change your national heritage. You can't change your gender. You can't change your birth order. You can't change who your siblings are, your physical features, your natural abilities. You can't choose your aging and death. And then as we live our lives, there's even more things that we can't control. We can't control our circumstances many times. We can't control the weather. We can't control our past. We can't control words that we've said in the past. I wish you could take those back. You can't control words that were said to you. You can't give them back, things that were said to you. The economy. There's a lot of things we can't change. But as you and I accept those things as part of God fulfilling his purpose and working in our lives, we learn to have faith and to trust in a loving God whose plans and purpose are often far, far beyond what we ever expected. I love the verse in Jeremiah, and probably you do too, but it reminds me again that what God had intended for us is all good. There's a group of people, I think some Christ followers and some not, that are running around thinking that God's got it out for them. Let me tell you, there are things in your life that are unchangeable because they're like what Paul experienced with his thorn in the flesh. God's grace and purpose and plan in your life are going to just soar because of your willingness to have that in your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know," God speaking, "I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. "They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Amen. Let's pray.